Welcome to the documentary from the BBC World Service, where we report the world, however difficult the issue, however hard to reach. Podcasts from the BBC World Service are supported by advertising.
Schon viel über Kryptowährungen gehört, aber noch keinen richtigen Zugang gefunden? Der Einstieg in Kryptowährungen muss nicht kompliziert sein. Mit Xtrackers ETCs kannst du kostengünstig in die Zukunft investieren. Einfach übers klassische Depot. Auf xtrackers.de findest du viel Wissenswertes zu dieser spannenden Anlageklasse. Nimm deine finanzielle Zukunft selbst in die Hand. Schritt für Schritt mit Xtrackers. Investitionen unterliegen Risiken. Dieser Beitrag ist eine Werbemitteilung der DWS International GmbH, Frankfurt.
This podcast is brought to you by Wise, the app that makes using different currencies easy. With Wise, you can send and spend money worldwide at the real-time mid-market exchange rate. There are no hidden fees either. See exactly what you'll pay up front, every time. Join 16 million customers already saving with Wise. To learn how Wise could work for you, download the app or visit wise.com.
Welcome to the documentary from the BBC World Service. I'm Ellie House, and in this episode of Assignment, we're talking about the divisions in the evangelical church in modern America. And that's epitomised here in Grand Rapids, the heart of West Michigan. It's a really buzzing, upmarket city. There's microbreweries, there's jazz playing, there's street murals, and it also feels pretty liberal. But this place is also home to lots of churches. West Michigan is known for its strong conservative evangelical movement. I just stumbled across a liberal protest organised by churches, and just a block away, there was a conservative street preacher talking about sin.
My dear friends, God has promised that he will dash us with a rod of iron.
And that doesn't feel out of place here. You might think of evangelicals in America as one group with shared beliefs and shared politics. But we're learning that it's much more complicated.
So evangelical is a fussy word these days. It's complicated.
Before we go any further, what does evangelical actually mean in America? Historically, we'd use this word to talk about a church coming from an evangelical tradition. It sees the Bible as the word of God and seeks to spread the faith among non-believers, to evangelize. All the Christians I meet come from evangelical denominations, but they say the religious term has taken on new political implications.
It's come to mean generally Republican-aligned, conservative in politics.
Last I knew, it's like people who self-identify as evangelical in America, 30% will worship once a month. So it's, I mean, if you're not worshiping, if you're not a part of a church, then really that definition of evangelicalism has been co-opted by a political agenda rather than the agenda of the church.
When you're talking about evangelicals and politics, you cannot avoid mentioning abortion. It's come to symbolise the power of the church in modern America. There's an image of all evangelicals as anti-abortion, picketing clinics or calling women who terminate their pregnancies sinners and worse. But this image isn't representative of most Christians in the US. And because reproductive rights are so significant in American politics, something people on all sides really care about, it's an issue which can also highlight the divisions within evangelical churches.
So this is our church, which we'll go in and...
I've come to Creston Church in Grand Rapids. It's part of the Christian Reformed Church, a Calvinist denomination that's big in West Michigan. We're in a hip suburb dotted with stickers saying, "Keep Creston funky." The pastor is Heather Strobisher.
I would definitely consider myself pro-choice. I am not comfortable with the government making decisions that have to do with governing a woman's body.
So how did you come to that stance as a Christian and as a pastor?
I think I evolved into that position maybe through experience and education and being a woman.
Over 30 years ago, when Heather was a young woman in California with no plans to become a preacher, she had an unplanned pregnancy.
Abortion was not even in my bones. It wasn't something I even considered as an option.
It just wasn't even a question?
Nope. I knew from the beginning that I both could not be a single parent, but I also could not terminate this pregnancy. It was a crisis moment for me. It was a crisis of faith.
Heather put the baby up for adoption, but this experience shaped both her relationship with God and her politics.
The day I went to find out if I was pregnant, I went to a clinic. I was in Long Beach, California. And when I was sitting there waiting to get the results of my pregnancy test, I realized I was at an abortion clinic, or they were performing abortions there. And I felt sick to my stomach. And I got out of there. I went home and I curled up in a ball and I cried and cried and cried. And I just begged God to let me die. And I heard a voice in my head from God. I believe it was God's voice telling me, I've got you. Are you ready?
Some people might be confused by the fact that you're pro-choice, yet when you were in an abortion clinic, you felt sick. Mm-hmm. Can you talk me through that?
I find that curious myself. I had a right to choose what I was going to do, and I made a choice that made sense to me. That doesn't automatically put me in the pro-life camp because I didn't have an abortion, and that doesn't sit well with many people of faith because they have a particular perspectives on where life begins, and so it's complicated.
Where does life begin? This is what it all comes down to, why the politics of reproductive rights is considered a religious issue, and something that, I was surprised to learn, not all evangelicals agree on.
I think about the scripture that talks about how I knew you before you were formed in the womb. So wouldn't that presuppose that life began even before the womb? So how can we say, I've got it, life began in this moment? We're asking for a theological answer to a scientific question to suggest that we have the power to begin and end life in such a way that we can force God's hand. It's a much more expansive question.
So you're saying that kind of life is longer than the time we spend here on earth.
Absolutely.
And that's something that the Bible tells us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So pro-choice evangelicals do exist, albeit in the minority. But even among those Christians who are staunchly anti-abortion, there are differing views on how to fight the battle and what to do next.
We've just pulled in to Charity Baptist Church in rural West Michigan. It's a really low, long building, quite flat, and it's got a white steeple with a cross at the top at the very front. You can see it as you drive in. This church is surrounded by fields and woodland. It really feels like we're in the countryside here.
Well, I'm Daniel Taylor, and I'm the chair of the deacons here at Charity Baptist Church in Paris, Michigan.
It's part of the Southern Baptist Convention, a generally conservative, fundamentalist denomination, and the largest evangelical Protestant group in the US.
Would you describe yourself as pro-life?
Yes. To me, it means that each individual was created by God with an intent, with a purpose, and has the image of God within them, and so must be treated with respect in all forms of life.
In 2022, the US Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade in a landmark ruling that reversed a nearly 50-year-old protection of abortion rights in America. But for many pro-lifers like Daniel, this verdict, known as the Dobbs decision, didn't feel like a massive victory, because Michigan was one of three states that changed their constitutions to enshrine abortion rights in response to Dobbs. Voters here overwhelmingly supported this move.
And so you begin to realize that laws are only useful when they reflect the attitudes of the majority of people. I think the best way for us who are on the pro-life side to move the culture in a direction that is pro-life is not law. I think it's conversation. I think it's persuasion.
As someone who's in the pro-life movement, how has it felt seeing the kind of aftermath of Dobbs?
Politically, it's been very interesting because what used to unify evangelicals politically above almost anything else is now no longer there. And so the Southern Baptist Convention now is embroiled in a debate over exactly what our position should be in a post-Dobbs world.
So it's actually almost surprisingly caused more division within the denomination.
Yes, I think so.
So that we may receive mercy and find grace.
This division played out for the world to see this summer at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting. It's a big deal, seen as a bellwether of American evangelicalism.
What's the mood like when you're there?
Oh, gosh. For some people, they're there to worship, and they're there to really enjoy. I would say most people. There are some people that are clearly only there for the fight.
Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our all?
The fight that made headlines across America this year was about a proposal for the church to publicly oppose IVF, a fertility treatment which can involve freezing and sometimes destroying embryos.
Reproductive technologies and the dignity of the human embryo. You will find this resolution on page 13.
This issue emerged as the latest frontier in the reproductive rights war earlier this year, when an Alabama court ruled that frozen embryos should be considered people. Daniel Taylor was a key player in the debate at the meeting in Indiana.
When did you first sort of come across IVF as a moral question?
The year 2000 in my college biology class. And being raised pro-life, I remember my first thought was, boy, they're producing a lot of embryos. You know, I hope they have a plan for that.
Where is it in the Bible that kind of... The Bible doesn't talk about IVF.
No, it does not.
Or abortion.
Or computers.
Or computers. So yeah, what part of the Bible are you looking at to sort of help inform these views?
It's important to go back to principles. And so in the book of Genesis, we learn that God made people in his image. And just like if I had a picture of my wife and I started to destroy it, well, that says something about my feelings about my wife very strongly. In addition, in the Psalms, David, of course, writes, when you formed me in the womb, you knew me. So it's clear in the scriptures that God has a plan for that little one-celled fertilized egg.
But Daniel's views on IVF changed when two close friends used the treatment to have a child, his godson.
I saw how difficult it was on the family, how expensive, how physically overwhelming it was for the mother in the situation. They had six embryos that met the standard of viability, where potentially they could implant in the uterus and be born. And they saw to it to make sure that all six of those viable embryos were transferred to her uterus. And that's when I realized, okay, what I've thought about this is wrong. It's not open and shut.
So it all really comes down to what happens to the embryos.
I think so.
And if all of the embryos, even if they're frozen for a time, mm-hmm. are given the opportunity to be born, whether that's in the mother's uterus or adopted and given to someone else,
yes.
that to you is then consistent with Christian values and the pro-life values.
I would say so, yes.
This story inspired Daniel to stand up in front of 10,000 of his brethren at the annual meeting this summer, calling for the Southern Baptist Convention to soften its proposed stance on IVF.
Thank you, Mr. President. I rise to speak in favor of this amendment out of both a heart for the unborn and for those stricken with infertility, like two friends of mine, a God-fearing Christian couple who ethically and morally used in vitro fertilization, or IVF, at great sacrifice and expense to themselves, driven by the love of a child not yet born.
The proposed resolution, in its final form, seemed to single out IVF, because of the freezing of human embryos, as being especially incompatible with a pro-life ethic. That's why I brought my amendment. It would have made the resolution deal less with absolutes and more with the gray areas that we're living in.
I request this resolution be amended because, in its original form, the resolution would castigate and condemn the entirely moral and ethical actions of these two friends of mine, calling their faithful sacrifice, struggle, and blessing a wicked thing. It would also.
I don't want to have to explain to my godson in 10 years that the church I belong to thinks he's somehow less than legitimate, which it doesn't. I'm not trying to cast with too wide a brush, but I was very concerned because the resolution seemed to imply that a child who was born of IVF, something was wrong. And I just couldn't accept that.
I urge you to join me in affirming the ethical use of IVF while condemning its misuse by supporting the...
And I sat down, all kinds of people just saying, well said, good job. it was clear that this was not an open and shut situation where I was one person speaking against a multitude. This was a pretty divided house.
Others spoke equally fierce in their condemnation of the fertility treatment.
My name is Monica Hall, and I'm a messenger from Oak Grove Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky. In addition to my living children, I am the mother of four babies that I never got to hold. Two of those babies we adopted as embryos. They were created in a lab, frozen, left over from someone else's IVF cycle, donated, thawed, and then transferred into my womb, where they died before I could even hear their hearts beating. Those are chilling phrases to describe a human being created in the image of God. I pray that more Christians will see the truth presented here and advocate for the freezing of embryos to stop, and also rise up to adopt the embryos in limbo in the freezers. Thank you.
Daniel didn't succeed, and the Southern Baptists voted to strongly oppose the use of IVF. It's not a ban, but it's a historic statement showing that the post-Dobbs church is far from unified on reproductive rights.
I couldn't stop thinking about my godson, and I don't cry very much, but there were tears in my eyes as I walked out. I was a bit beaten.
You're listening to the documentary from the BBC World Service.
Schon viel über Kryptowährungen gehört, aber noch keinen richtigen Zugang gefunden? Der Einstieg in Kryptowährungen muss nicht kompliziert sein. Mit Xtrackers ETCs kannst du kostengünstig in die Zukunft investieren. Einfach übers klassische Depot. Auf xtrackers.de findest du viel Wissenswertes zu dieser spannenden Anlageklasse. Nimm deine finanzielle Zukunft selbst in die Hand. Schritt für Schritt mit Xtrackers. Investitionen unterliegen Risiken. Dieser Beitrag ist eine Werbemitteilung der DWS International GmbH, Frankfurt.
This podcast is brought to you by Wise, the app that makes using different currencies easy. With Wise, you can send and spend money worldwide at the real-time mid-market exchange rate. There are no hidden fees either. See exactly what you'll pay up front, every time. Join 16 million customers already saving with Wise. To learn how Wise could work for you, download the app or visit wise.com.
Welcome back to the documentary. I'm Ellie House. Daniel Taylor is a moderate within his church denomination on this issue. But some other evangelicals would go further.
Praises to the Lord and give thanks to God's holy name.
I've come to Hastings Church of the Nazarene, a small town church from the Methodist tradition. Danny Quanstrom is the reverend here.
The Lord has turned our
As he leads the service, congregants pray out loud and lift up their hands to the sky.
So we've got members of our church who are conservative, and we've got members who are not, and kind of everything in between. And I think there's a particular beauty to that.
Danny rejects both the terms pro-life and pro-choice as unhelpful.
Personally, I don't desire that any child be aborted. Yet I recognize that there are extenuating circumstances. I have a hard time making the case that life begins at conception. Simply for biological reasons, there are thousands of fertilized eggs that are lost simply because they did not attach to the wall of a uterus. And I don't know that when that fertilized egg and that cluster of 4 or 8 cells is flushed on the toilet, that is a death of some kind. So the earliest that I'm willing to concede that there would be life would be at implantation.
It's interesting, you're talking about that. It's a very scientific understanding. Does the scripture come into your understanding of when life begins at all?
Well, sure. I mean, there's the psalmist who says, I knew you, I formed you in your mother's womb. But then at other times in the scriptures, life begins at breath. When God creates, he breathes and speaks things into being. So it's not that it doesn't have anything to say, but I think it says a lot, and we need to be rather intentional with the whole biblical witness and not cherry pick our way to a particular position.
Danny's view on IVF has been shaped by this approach to faith and his own experience. He and his wife tried to have a baby unsuccessfully for 6 years before turning to fertility treatments. But even then, they faced a series of disappointments.
Well, there was a Sunday when we found out we weren't pregnant, and then I had to come over to the church and lead a worship service, and I was just in shambles. I had nothing, and so I just had to tell the church, hey, listen, this is what's happened, and I'm here to preach and to do the job that I've been tasked to do, but bear with me this morning. They quite literally surrounded me. They prayed over me and enveloped me with nothing but love, care.
And then his congregation did something extraordinary.
They did a GoFundMe, and they raised enough money for us to do IVF. So they literally paid for 2 rounds of IVF. There was no question, no debate, no wrestling with it.
And was it successful in the end?
Well, yes, it was. So first round of IVF failed, second round of IVF. We were just so incredibly happy to get pregnant and for it to stick. And so that was our first daughter. And then 2 years later, we were just kind of surprised that we got pregnant again.
I met Danny's little girls at the service, a 4- and a 2-year-old wearing matching dresses and lilac bows in their hair.
Our firstborn is nonstop, all energy. She's very intelligent. Our secondborn is she's a spitfire. She's a little bit of a wrecking ball, but she's also very smart, and she has a little bit of a rebel streak in her, which I think she gets from her father.
A growing young family, Danny and his wife kept some embryos frozen at the fertility clinic, leaving the option to have another child open. But everything changed with the Dobbs ruling. Danny could sense that the tide was turning on reproductive rights and that the focus would soon shift to the fate of embryos in IVF centres.
And so we made the decision to withdraw our embryos simply because there was a lot of questions about when will life be defined by the courts, and then what implications could there be for people who have unimplanted embryos.
How did you feel when you heard the Dobbs decision?
Personally, I was sad that it was going to interrupt a lot of families who were in the process of pursuing IVF. And befuddled that a pro-life posture would end up making it harder for people to have kids.
It's clear that despite the overturning of Roe v. Wade and Michigan's new constitutional abortion protections, this isn't a settled debate, even within the church. And looming over all of our conversations is November the 5th, the first presidential election in a post-Dobbs world. What do these fractures in the evangelical world mean for politics? I've come to Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, a wealthy Detroit suburb that's home to 6 different golf courses, to meet Jason Rowe, Republican strategist. His party has come to see itself as the champion of evangelical politics, a story 50 years in the making.
I think you go back to Roe v. Wade as, I think, planting the seeds of evangelical political activity. But it was post-76 and the rise of Ronald Reagan and modern conservatism in the United States that I think galvanized evangelicals as part of a three-stooled coalition within the right.
Evangelical campaigners, calling themselves the Moral Majority and later Christian Coalition, worked to gain influence within the Republican Party.
And in the 90s is when it really accelerated. And there was definitely, I think, a motivation to eradicate the party of pro-choice Republicans. And so I think certainly the party became far more influenced by evangelicals.
Do you think that that relationship is defined by the fight over abortion?
I think more than any other issue, yes.
But polls consistently suggest that the majority of the American public supports legal abortion in all or most cases.
We see a fight going on right now between the Trump campaign and a lot of the evangelical voters over the platform, because Trump wants a more watered down platform on abortion. And so, you know, the pro-life movement's not going to go away now because of the Dobbs decision. They're going to retool and go fight where there are fights to be fought.
And as we've heard, IVF is the new fight.
Right now, I think it is very much fringy, but you can't ignore that it is something that Republicans have to contend with. I will say, I think Republican leaders moved pretty swiftly to try to cut off the oxygen on that debate.
Donald Trump said that he supports the availability of fertility treatments like IVF in every state in America. But still, the spectre of a potential limit to IVF is seen as a mobilizing issue. On the first morning in my Detroit hotel, I saw a TV ad from a Democrat campaign vowing to protect the procedure from attacks.
I think it becomes a threatening anecdote to a swing voter or someone that cares about these things, that the idea, well, wait a minute, they could do that if they wanted to. So I still think it has, you know, political currency for Democrats.
Could you ever see a scenario in which the evangelical vote is separated from the Republican Party?
No. I just think the hostility within the Democratic coalition towards traditional values is just, it's so obnoxious to them that I don't ever see that changing.
White evangelical Protestants make up about a third of registered Republican voters, the largest religious group in the party. And evangelicals overwhelmingly supported Donald Trump at the last election. But there are Christians working to change this, and they see a world where Republicans can't count on the evangelical vote.
My name's Nick Brock. I'm the executive director of Vote Common Good West Michigan. So what Vote Common Good does, it says, hey, we are evangelical voters, and we want to say that, you know, that Trump and those types of politicians, you know, don't align with what we think the Bible says, and we want to provide you a different way, essentially an off-ramp from their historical voting patterns.
To point the way, Nick and his team have a list of so-called common good candidates, mostly Democrats. Nick is a pro-choice evangelical, but when he's out campaigning, he's not talking about reproductive rights. That's too divisive, he says. He's talking about one of the many other ideological fissures within the church. Should Christians in America seek worldly or political supremacy?
Jesus did not come, in my view, to set up America as a Christian nation, or really any nation to become a particular Christian nation. I don't want Christians, Vote Common Good does not want Christians, using biblical verses to make bills and legislation. Now, scripture, whether it's, you know, biblical scripture or the Quran or whatever, can be used as a kind of philosophy, a life ethos, and that's what we encourage people to do and think from, but not for it to say, you know, God says this, therefore it must be law.
Whether it's abortion rights, IVF, the role of the church in politics, or the role of politics in the church, whether it's debating Donald Trump's Christian credentials, evangelicals are not all on the same page. They might have entered politics as one voting bloc, but that doesn't mean they will be forever.
Oh, look at, here's Ken Cole. You should meet Ken a minute.
Back at Heather Strobisher's church in Grand Rapids, we bump into Ken, who's been part of the congregation for over 50 years. And he says Christians should focus on what unites them, rather than on the issues that divide.
And why are you still here? Because not everything the church has decided would have been your choice.
It's a choice of priorities for me. What is it that you value? John 3:16 has to be central to the message of the church.
And just remind me, what is John 3:16?
God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news. Without that, you're a social club. But this is a church. Agreeing with the central message and being part of this family is more important than agreeing on all of those issues. Go back to the gospel, the good news. Start there. Maybe end there.
This episode of The Documentary was presented by me, Ellie House. The producer was Alex Last. The sound mix was by Hal Haynes. The production coordinator was Gemma Ashman. And the series editor is Penny Murphy.
Schon viel über Kryptowährungen gehört, aber noch keinen richtigen Zugang gefunden? Der Einstieg in Kryptowährungen muss nicht kompliziert sein. Mit Xtrackers ETCs kannst du kostengünstig in die Zukunft investieren. Einfach übers klassische Depot. Auf xtrackers.de findest du viel Wissenswertes zu dieser spannenden Anlageklasse. Nimm deine finanzielle Zukunft selbst in die Hand. Schritt für Schritt mit Xtrackers. Investitionen unterliegen Risiken. Dieser Beitrag ist eine Werbemitteilung der DWS International GmbH, Frankfurt.
This podcast is brought to you by Wise, the app that makes using different currencies easy. With Wise, you can send and spend money worldwide at the real-time mid-market exchange rate. There are no hidden fees either. See exactly what you'll pay up front, every time. Join 16 million customers already saving with Wise. To learn how Wise could work for you, download the app or visit wise.com.